Holy Spirit. You are welcome. And I pray now that you would open our hearts in such a way that we would be able to receive the Holy Word of God. That we would be changed, that we would be different from when we first came in here. That we would be able to see in a new way. Lord, may your name be praised as we worship you. We thank you, O Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.
If you have a Bible, I put a lot of the verses on the back of your bulletin so that you don't have to write all those references down. This is the last Sunday of our series called Doubting God. And we've been looking at a whole bunch of different aspects of doubt that people have. Different issues, different questions that people have. And one of the questions that has led many people to express doubts about God, regardless of whether they have faith or not, is this question. Why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? Why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? Now, throughout history, there have been lots of these types of why questions. And these big questions that don't really have sufficiently good answers tend to trip people up. Now, they can do one of two things usually. These types of questions can cause people to move closer, to draw nearer to God in those times, trying to seek or find answers. Or it can cause people to turn away and even to reject God. So as we look at this today, I think it's important that we start out in the right mindset. It's important to remember that Jesus himself also experienced bad things. Now, some of them we're pretty aware of, but this was a regular part of his time here on earth. Pain, suffering, rejection, people turning away who you would least expect it, all sorts of things. In Jesus' humanity, he was not immune from pain. We know this. In your Bible, Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, this is what it says. This is when Jesus is on the cross. It says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, he said, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you've attended Easter services or services around Easter with any sort of regularity, you've heard these verses before. That particular word, cry out, is a very specific kind of cry out. One of its meanings is literally to scream, to cry out with unusually loud volume. It's not a normal whimpering that we might do. Or like when we're trying to cry, but we don't want people to know, and so we just do something like this. This is not that. This is the opposite of that. My God, on the cross, Jesus feels alone and abandoned. Why have you forsaken me? Forsaken is an interesting word as well. It has a lot of different meanings. It can mean things like to be deserted. Jesus certainly knew that. To be rejected, to let go of, to be left behind, to be abandoned. So it's a very appropriate word for Jesus to say, because in that moment, that is what he felt. And at the moment when he took upon the sins of the world, God, his Father, was nowhere to be found. He was abandoned in that moment. It was a continuation of actually what Jesus had been experiencing that whole day, that final day of his on earth before resurrection. We know that Judas betrayed him. The crowds turned away, many of them, and left him. Even his disciples left him, and one in particular specifically denied that he even knew him. So Jesus knows all about abandonment issues. Some of you know these kinds of pain too. You've experienced it in your life. And I want to acknowledge that it hurts deep when you feel you are alone or abandoned or any of that kind of feeling. And if you've ever felt abandoned by God, it can feel like there's nowhere and no one left to turn to at the moment when you really, really need it. You cry out to God with things like, "Are you there, God? Where are you? Why is this happening to me?" That's a common question. Have you left? I can't feel you, God. Have you given up on me? It's a very lonely feeling when you feel, or when it feels like God isn't there. It's one of the loneliest feelings in the world. It can cause people to reject God and even give up on this life. I've only felt that way one time in my life, and I have not told many people about this. And I was 19 years old, and I felt so alone in that moment, and I wasn't even sure that God was there. But you know who was there? A friend of mine, who knocked on my door at the moment when I was having some strange thoughts. And the door opened, and they came in, and they were there for me. And it reminded me of the truth. And the truth is that God always loves you, no matter what, and will always remain with you, no matter what. No matter how you feel, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've left undone, God is always there. I think that it's important that we don't mistake silence for absence. There are times where it feels like God is silent, for sure. But God is never absent from us. We have lots and lots of promises in Scripture that remind us of that. And in those moments of greatest need, this is when we need to hear those promises again. This is where we need to hold on to some of that. When we most need it. Hebrews 13:5 is one of the clearest indications. It says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." This is actually a quote from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 31, where there's a transition from Moses to Joshua, and Joshua is scared because he has to be the leader now. And God reminds him, "You don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid. I'm with you." And in fact, what we find out later is that God actually is not just with him, but God goes before him as well to smooth the way. Sometimes we need that reminder. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. This is such a word of hope in our dark moments because it means that we are never, ever alone. Even if we feel or are isolated, abandoned, or lonely, or adrift from God. In fact, because of Jesus' own experience of abandonment on the cross, when he is resurrected to new life and he appears to his disciples who were in the depths of fear and hopelessness, he makes this promise to them before he returns or ascends back into heaven. He does it because he knows what it feels like to be abandoned and alone. So he tells his disciples in Matthew 28, and surely, what? I am with you always to the very end of the age. Not until 12:30 on Sunday, but to the very end of the age. Not until you walk out that door, no, to the very end of the age. When you're on your knees in the dark and you feel hopeless, I am with you to the end of the age. It's hard, though, when we're feeling like this, because even though we have these promises in God's word, it's hard to feel them sometimes. And so I want to do something today. I want to suggest three ways that I think can be helpful for us to learn how to respond to God when we feel those deep, deep hurts. I have them on the back of your bulletin. The first one is this. We have to learn how to bring our hard questions to God. See, it's not wrong to have hard questions. Just like we've said throughout the series, it's not wrong to have doubts or you wonder about things. Where we get into trouble is when we misdirect that, usually onto other people. I know in my life, that's usually a recipe for disaster. When I start to put blame elsewhere instead of directing it where it should go, which is asking God. Bring your hard questions to God. Hebrews 4 reminds us of this. Verse 14 through 16, it says this. This is a reflection now that Jesus is alive and has ascended back to heaven. It says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Hallelujah. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Friends, this means you can always go to God and you can do so without fear. You can approach boldly. In fact, I encourage you to do that, to bring your questions and prayers and concerns and doubts. And just like Jesus did, you can even cry out, well, I'll just say it, you can scream at God if you want, because guess what? He can take it. In fact, he's the only one who can take it. I would advise you not to do that to other people in your life, because that usually ends pretty badly for us when we try to spew out. Sometimes it feels like we shouldn't go to God with this stuff, or like we can't. Some people don't think it's appropriate. But what I know is that God is not offended or put off by what you bring to him or what you ask of him. In fact, he wants to be in relationship with us, which is why he encourages us to bring it all to him. He doesn't judge you when you come, because he alone can take it. That's good news, my friends. When you ask those hard questions, God, why did this happen? Why is my relationship falling apart? Why cancer? Why is my body struggling so much? Why are there starving children in this world? Why is there so much war? Why abuse? Why is there human trafficking? God, why didn't you intervene? Why didn't you show up and do something when I asked? Why didn't you cure me? Where is the healing? And you probably can think of other questions as well. Take your hard questions to God. And his word says you will receive his mercy, grace, and help when you need it most. There are times where, when I've been angry or confused or felt rejected, when I've directed those feelings toward God and not a convenient target around me, sometimes he provides quick relief, sometimes he provides a level of clarity, and sometimes not. He doesn't always answer in the way that I want him to. And maybe you've experienced that too. But what God always does is extend mercy and show grace, providing strength and peace and comfort in unexpected ways, actually more than we deserve, certainly what is not expected. 1 Corinthians says it well in chapter 13. It says this, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. We'll be face to face with God in that moment. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." All those hard questions that you have for God, bring them now. Because in the end, you probably won't even need to, because you will know when you're face to face with God. Struggle is always part of our story, my friends. But I want to remind you that it's not the whole story, and it's not your whole story. You see, we can't see the whole. We only see pieces, as the word reminds us. We don't get to jump ahead to read how it ends like you can with a great book. Although some people don't even like to do that. They want to read from the front to the back. Other people, do you realize this? Some people jump right to the end just so that they know how it ends and then they read the whole book. I've never heard of such a thing. In our lives, we don't get to do that, ever. We never know how it's going to end, because God is still writing it down and he's actually preparing the next chapter for you. What is God preparing to write right now in the story of your life? In the moment when I look back at my painful and challenging seasons, it feels like, God, I don't see how I'm going to make it through this. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. Maybe you can identify with those kinds of feelings from time to time. Yet it's also humbling to see how God actually can reframe our perspective when we are given enough time and distance. See, when we're right in the midst of it, it's hard to see or to feel. It's like when people get angry and they say, it's like seeing red. You just can't see anything else but that feeling in front of you. But with enough time and distance, God can actually reframe and redirect our perspective. And eventually we see how our experiences become an integral part of your story, of our story. Both the good stuff and the bad stuff. So that's our first response. Bring your hard questions to God. Our second one is a little bit of a trickier one. We have to learn to turn why God into what God. Turn our why questions into what questions. See, our first instinct is to say, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? And that's okay. But with enough time and distance, we start to ask different questions. This isn't possible when you're right in the midst of it, when you're in the moment, the intensity of that time, when the pain and struggle that you're going through is gut-wrenching and real. I would not advise you try to do this right away. Don't jump the gun on this. That's why we have to do the first part, learn to bring our hard questions to God first. Because as God responds with mercy and grace, he actually transforms our questions, making it possible for us to do this. You may never understand why something happened to you. There may be no answer that we ever get. But if we learn to ask, God, what do you want to teach me? Or what are you trying to teach me? I'm convinced that God will provide an answer if we are listening. What are you trying, or what do you want to teach me? Hebrews 5 has something to say about this regarding Jesus. This is what it says in verse 7. It says, while Jesus was here on earth, and I hadn't read these verses in a while, so it kind of took me aback when I reread it. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though, and this is the part that got me again, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. In the moment of his suffering, he cried out to his Father. And when he was resurrected, he finally came to understand. He learned obedience, and that what he went through actually did have a purpose in his case. We have to be careful when we try to say those same things about our pain and suffering. We don't know if there is a purpose or what a purpose could be. And it's definitely not a helpful thing to say to somebody else. In times of difficulty, learning to move from why to what is important for us. Because when we don't, or if we don't, what ends up happening? We start to question God's character. We question his promises. We question his goodness. We even question his love. Does he love me? It's those what questions that help us to understand God's ways in part. On this side of heaven, we only understand in part. I don't care how smart you are, or I am, or we think we are, we're only partially smart. Then we will know fully. God, what do you want to teach me or have me learn? Or there's a third question that we can ask. Ask like, God, what do you want to do in me? Instead of, why is this going on in my life? What do you want to do in me? Or what are you doing in me right now? Some of our times of greatest growth are in moments of intense pain, or just afterwards. One example is the Apostle Paul. We know a lot of his story. And if you've read anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he had what the Bible calls a thorn in his flesh. There's been tons of books written about it, but let me save you the time. Nobody knows for sure. So you don't have to read any of those. Well, you can read those books if you want to. Nobody knows for certain what this is. It's a good analogy, though. A thorn in his flesh. Listen to Paul's reflection on the pain of his experience, and think about all that Paul was doing at this time. 2 Corinthians 12 says this, I have received such wonderful revelations from God. See, he had just shared this amazing vision that God had given him and swept him up to heaven and showed him things that could not be uttered. And he's sharing this. And you can imagine, like, if you have something amazing happen in your life, some people are, like, so happy for you, and other people are like, wow, he's kind of all about himself right now. And Paul says, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Lest you think he's perfect, he didn't like this at all. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it all away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. 3 times he asked God, why? Why do I have this problem? Why are you tormenting me? He probably wondered why it was happening a lot. But what he didn't do was walk away from God and say, I give up. You don't love me. You're not real. I'm out of here. No, he did the opposite. He continued to engage with God. And through that process, he came to learn that God's power was at work best in his weakness. Because then there was no denying who was doing the work. It was God, not Paul, no matter how gifted he was. See, God was making him to be more like Christ and to help others see that it was God, Christ in him, doing the work, not himself. It's easy to say, why me, in painful times and experiences. Yet when we turn to God, or when we choose to turn to God, to draw nearer to him, it can also reveal what God is doing in us and where we most need his power to sustain us. This is why it's such an important question. God, what are you doing in me? Show me. Or another question. God, what do you want to do through me? Not just what's going on inside, but what's your purpose? What purpose do you have to work through me? Where do you want me to serve? What ministries do you want me to be involved with? Who do you want me to reach? What are you going to do through me? When God prepares to do something powerful through your life, sometimes it comes with more pain and trouble and trials. I don't like that as much as any of you do. But that seems to be one of the ways that God works. On Jesus' worst and most painful day when he felt abandoned, guess what? His Father did something powerful and purposeful through him. Hebrews 12:2 tells us a little bit about what that was. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, that is Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He made saving the world possible. And it was only possible through the pain. In Paul's case, God used his pain to do powerful things through him. He ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament that we have. I mean, that's a pretty big accomplishment. I mean, he may not have been a great writer. In fact, we know he was terrible at grammar because he loves long run-on sentences. It was clearly the Spirit at work in him. And we know that he started churches and he developed leaders who were resilient to carry on the work after he was gone or in his absence. And you can go example after example in the Bible. I also believe that God can use your painful experiences to direct and develop the most important acts of service that he calls you to do. Through our struggles, through the pain that we've experienced, God can actually give you deep compassion that resonates with other people that are going through those same kinds of things or similar struggles. You might be the only credible voice for another person that they trust because of what you have gone through. Because it's much easier to listen to someone who's already been there before. Last point. And this is especially true when we can't feel God's presence. When you can't feel God's hand, trust God's heart. You might be reaching out to God and there's just nothing there. You just can't feel him right now. In those moments, still trust God's heart. After Jesus cried out and was abandoned on the cross, you know, he was given all power and authority. He could have called it off. He could have crawled off the cross if he truly wanted to. Yet in that moment, he chose to trust his Father, even when he didn't feel his presence in the midst of that pain and suffering. Luke 23 tells us what he said. Instead of crawling off the cross, this is what Jesus did. He called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. From feeling forsaken a few moments before to now responding in obedience. Now, for you and I, it may not be that quick. We might need a little bit more time and distance to get to the obedience part. To get to that point where we can say, "Yes, God, this stinks right now, yet I still trust you." It's an important realization, I think, for us to understand that even on our worst days, we can still turn up that trust level with God. Our trust meter can still grow even on our worst days. When you feel abandoned or rejected, especially by God, this is the moment when I would encourage you in this way. Hold on to the promises of God. If you're not regularly in the Word, get in the Word. If you don't regularly read your Bible, then put a bunch of them on post-it notes. I listed a bunch at the bottom of your bulletin on the back. Promises that we can hold on to. 2 Corinthians 1 says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes, in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Do you know that Jesus himself is actually called the Amen? In Revelation 3, he's called this. It says, "Amen, the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation." Amen is that word that usually we put it at the end of prayers. It has a lot of different meanings, like "so let it be," or "truly," or "yes." It's never easy to say "so let it be" when you are struggling or suffering. But what we can do is learn to say "amen" to the promises of God. Promises like Hebrews 13, which I shared earlier, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Amen to that. Promises like Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things," we sang about this, "God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Amen. Amen to that. Or Ephesians 3:20. Sometimes I end our services with that verse. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us." Immeasurably more. Amen, God, to that. Some of you need that promise today. Or like Philippians 4:19. Remember, all these are on the back of your bulletin. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." If you are in need right now, amen to that. That's a promise you need to cling to. Or the writer who trusts in God when he is afraid and says this in Psalm 56, "I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" This is how Lamentations declares it. This is how we are able to trust, even when we feel alone or abandoned. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh every morning. And for that, church, that's an amen. So let it be. He is always faithful. I know it's difficult at times, but trusting God is always possible if we choose to turn ourselves to him. And even if you cannot feel God's presence, or when you cannot feel it, you can still trust him enough to cry out to him. And you know, because the Bible has declared it to be, that when you do so, you will receive his mercy and compassion and strength. Why? Because that is who God is. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing your presence, for speaking into our hearts today. Thank you, God, for helping our trust in you to rise today. Thank you for being trustworthy, for always being exactly who you are, both good and great, so that we can say yes and amen to your faithful promises. We love you, Lord. Church, as your eyes are closed right now, if you are experiencing a particularly difficult season, and if you need special prayer today, would you just slip your hand up briefly? You can put it right up and right down. And this is the prayer we offer. Lord, I ask for a special anointing of your Spirit upon them. I see you. I see you. Ease their pain so that they may see you at work in their life. Father, we ask for a greater measure of your healing power in the name of Jesus. May your perfect love draw them to you right now, allowing them to boldly come before your throne of grace. Just as you cried out, O Jesus, to your Father while you were on the cross, hear their cries and grant them your mercy, strength, and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let it be.
Amen, church, as you prepare to go back out into the world, hear these words. May our Lord Jesus Christ be with you to defend you, within you to keep you, before you to lead you, beside you to guard you, and above you to bless you. Amen. Amen. So let it be. Church, have a wonderful week. Have a great rest of your Memorial Day weekend, and I look forward to seeing you in 2 weeks. The rest of you, we'll see you here next week. All right? Have a great one.